Well, thank you, Lisa. Appreciate that very much. Again, you know, you think about those, the words to that song and the peace there that she was talking about, singing about. You know, it's the peace that you and I, we all have, that we're offered anyway. And do we accept it? You know, that's the thing. But it is a true peace. That peace surpasses all understanding. It comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ. What an amazing blessing it really is. So thank you very much. So I want to start off with a scenario. First of all, I want to let you know, and I hope you take this sermon as a strong warning, because that's what it is. This sermon today is a strong warning to all of us. But I want to start off with a scenario. Now, this scenario I'm going to give you, just a really short scenario, it kind of involves parents talking about their teens. But to make it fair to everyone, from the teen standpoint, I want you to put yourself in the place of being the teen, being the child, if you don't have, you know, obviously you don't have kids yet, being the child that we're talking about. I want you to relate to this. So here's the scenario. It was a very foggy winter night. We can relate to that. Foggy winter night. And it had been sleeting for hours. The roads were bad. Your young teenager comes to you and says, "Mom, Dad, you told me I could borrow the car and I could go bowling." Okay. You did. You told him that. You can't go back on your word. So as they're heading for the door, what do you, as the parent, say? Well, you instantly, you start telling them. You say, "Hey, listen, wear your seatbelt. Drive careful. Drive slow. Take your time. Pay attention to the road conditions. Watch other," I mean, you just start going down with a list, right? Now, if I ask the teens, isn't that right? Isn't that what we say to you? We read you the right act, and you haven't really done anything wrong yet. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because we want the teens, we want our kids, our children, we want them to remember the dangers. Dangers are out there. They're all around. They lurk, waiting for us to make a mistake. Start turning to 2 Peter, if you will, chapter 2. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, we have obviously a book inspired by Peter. Peter, remember Peter, we talked about him last week, a very bold fisherman, ended up leaving his nets, and he started following Christ. I find it very interesting here in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he's writing to remind us of something. He's writing to remind us of things that we, you and I, as Christians, already know to be true. Now, everything that we told our kids, our teenagers, don't they already know that to be true? Sure they do. But it's a reminder. It's what Peter's doing here. He's reminding us of things that we already know to be true, but he wants us to keep them in the forefront of our minds. He wants us to be thinking about these all the time. And this is kind of what he says here. He says, "Hey, you know, my dear friends, you know, my brethren." He said, "My dear friends," he said, "this is now my second letter to you all. I sent one to you. You responded to it. Now I'm doing a follow-up. I'm sending you another letter." And both of these letters, they come back to me wanting you to do some wholesome thinking. He said, "I want you to be paying attention." That's what he's telling us. So here in 2 Peter 2, Peter's reminding us of a lot of things here. Let me just point out a few things and then we'll read a few verses. He's pointing out, he wants us to remember, he's reminding us of the dangers at hand in life, yes, but it gets more personal than that, brethren. When we read this, we're going to see that he's talking about dangers in God's church. Now, does that get our attention? I think it probably does. He's writing to remind us of things that you and I know to be true. You and I know are out there, are happening. He reminds us that you and I, we need to go beyond just being comfortable in being a Christian. That we need to add to our faith several things. He points out seven different ones. I'm not going to go into them right now. I urge you to study, actually, read both books, Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But he reminds us that Jesus Christ is returning. These are all things we know, right? And you and I, we need to be looking for his return constantly. When's he going to return? We all know. Okay, is this new doctrine? No, it's not. He's going to return when we least expect it. That's what he tells us. Peter reminds us that the Old Testament prophets are very reliable, and we can certainly rely on what they say, what they put, what is recorded in Scripture for you and I. But then Peter, he goes on to remind us in chapter 2, and it's where we're going to pick it up, of something that I sincerely hope gets our attention. And I sincerely hope that we take as the warning that I said, this is a warning. He said, there are also, that means there's other things, there are also false prophets out there, false teachers. So we need to be aware. We need to take heed. We need to compare the teachings that we hear today, all the time, whether it's here in Portsmouth, whether it's Cincinnati, wherever we go, we need to listen and we need to prove all things from Scripture, from the Word of God. Let's see what Peter says here. Now again, I just want to read a small portion of this. Starting verse 1, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. This is personal, brethren. He's saying there's going to be false teachers among you and I, us. And this is what he says about them. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. We could go on, because he says much, much more. But I'm going to reserve that for you to do on your own. We're going to talk about this in different ways here. But it goes on to talk about the doom and the destruction of these false teachers, these false prophets. So I hope we get this. I hope we're starting to see the importance of this. And if not yet, I think we will by the time we're finished here. The question is, do we recognize this is what's happening in our environment today? Has anybody been on social media lately? We'll get to that in a minute too. God warns us, his people, about this kind of thing, this kind of deception, these attacks coming on his called out ones. It doesn't matter if these kind of attacks come on the world, because the world's not called right now. Brethren, you and I are. We've been called out of the world to be a part of his family, to be a part of his church in this day and age. And this is the target group that Satan is attacking. He didn't care about the rest of them. He'll worry about us because we're the ones who pose the most threat. As a matter of fact, when you read on down through here, again, I'm not going to, we're going to go somewhere else in just a minute. But what you see is God will use some of his strongest condemnation against those who claim to be his representatives and teach false doctrines and manipulate his truth. We could say, woe to them. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, it talks about this. Jeremiah chapter 23, we'll start in verse 25. Just read a couple of verses here. Read a handful of verses, actually. We'll skip down through some of this. Jeremiah 23, starting verse 25, says, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesied lies in my name. So he's heard, you know, this is not new to God. This is not new to what's happening in the world today. It happened back then. And this is what he says about this. And he said, let me start this again. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesied lies in my name. And this is what they say, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesied lies? He's saying, how long will they keep doing this? Brethren, turn on the TV. Again, look at social media. It's happening today. It's not getting any slower. As a matter of fact, it's picking up in magnitude. And it will before Christ returns. It says, indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people, you and I, brethren, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Again, this is nothing new. This has been happening, but it's getting worse. It's getting more intense, and it's going to keep building in intensity and frequency as time goes on. And it's going to get a lot stronger, brethren. And this is why I keep going back to the idea that we, you and I, we better know what the Bible says. We better know what God's doctrines are. If we don't, we're going to be one of these people who fall. It's that simple. Drop down to verse 30. It says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets. That's twice now he said it. Says the Lord, who use their tongue and say, he says. Putting God's words in their place. Verse 32. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So we start to see, you know, God is not happy with this at all. There is no, well, they mean well. You know, maybe they are half right. Well, yeah, maybe they do mean well in their own eyes. Maybe they are half right. But that's not what God says. He said, they are false prophets. I didn't command them. I didn't authorize them to do this. And they're doing it. They're speaking lies. It says right here. Verse 35. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the word of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the oracle of the Lord, therefore, thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Going against what God says again. It says, therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you. And the city that I gave you and your fathers will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. This is God's way of saying, first of all, he doesn't approve of it, he doesn't support it, and he will have nothing to do with it. So now we see that God takes this pretty serious, doesn't he? Do you and I? Do we take it this serious? Do we even know what to look for? He has warned us many, many times throughout his word. And the false prophets, he says they're coming. And a lot of them are already here. And you and I, brethren, we absolutely need to be aware of this. It's not going to, you know, we're not just going to wake up one day and we're going to say, oh yeah, you know, so-and-so's, you know, just sent a message. And it's flat out wrong. It's going to be little things. Bits in here, bits and pieces there. You know, false prophets, we'll get into this in a little bit later, but it's like sin. It's not just a big thing, bam, because we would see that. We would recognize that. It's going to be the little things that we don't get. But a lot of times, the little things for you and me are the big things for others. God says that he will deal with these people. When I think of the seriousness of this condition, I always look back at what Christ told the disciples when they were concerned about his return. And they talked to him about his return. And they wanted to know what would be the sign, you know, of his return. Go to Matthew chapter 24. The very first thing that Christ told them when they were concerned about this was, do not be deceived. That's pretty important. Do not be deceived. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 and 5. Said, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. No one. He said, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will deceive many. He doesn't say they could, they might. He says they will. Brethren, he says they will deceive many. Is this going to be me and you? Are we part of this many? Well, I hope not. And I pray that we are not. But it's our decision whether we are in this group of the many who are going to be deceived. Just a few chapters earlier here, when Christ was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, go back to Matthew chapter 7, he gave some very strong caution here and warning to us again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now we've read that scripture a million times, I'm sure. But did you get what it's saying here? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Beware of the false prophets, the false teachers, who come to you in relation of being one of you, me, us. They're one of us. They come to us looking like us, doing what you and I do, acting like you and I act to a degree. He said, but inside they're ravenous wolves. A person might tend to believe that if they preach in the name of Jesus Christ, that the fruit is good, right? Well, not necessarily. According to Christ, if you look down here in verse 21, right after telling you and I to beware of these false prophets and to look at their fruits, to judge or discern according to their fruits, he continues the Sermon on the Mount by saying here, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But we just read, that the will of the Father is not to come as a false teacher or a false prophet. He's totally against that. Just because someone refers to Jesus Christ as Lord, Lord and Savior, that is not conclusive proof that they have good fruits, that they have good works. They have to do what God says. Let's continue on to verse 22. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness. Depends on which translation you have. So Christ said that he never knew these individuals. I mean, he knew who they were. He knew of them, but they weren't practicing what God said to do. They weren't practicing his will. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Here's the thing, brethren. God's law, and all of God's law, not bits and pieces of, but all of God's law expresses God's will to you and I. And if we remove just part of that law, then we are removing part of God's will in our life. He says, if you've broken one of my commandments, you're guilty of all of them. The bottom line is, if we don't keep all of God's laws, all of God's commandments, then we're not doing his will. He shows that you and I, he shows us the way he wants us to go. He shows us how he wants us to live. He shows us what he wants us to do. He does not want his law, any of his laws, any of them. He doesn't want them relaxed. He doesn't want them diluted. He doesn't want them slacked off at all in any way. He expects you and I to keep all of his laws fully. And not just do it as a robot, but he wants it to be in our hearts. He wants it to be a part of our, our nature, if you will. Go to Romans chapter 6. We can see this. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. That's what he says here. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed from the heart. In other words, we had to study, we had to understand, we had to know what the doctrines, what God's law is, and then it becomes a part of us. And then we obeyed, we do it. And having been set. Back to what we read here in Matthew chapter 7, and verse 22 specifically. As surprising as it may sound, a lot of the ones who did use the very name of Jesus Christ, and even so much as God the Father, who have accomplished what would seem like many beneficial works, many times even at great sacrifices, they were never recognized by Jesus Christ as his servants. That's pretty important. In other words, they used his name falsely. They took it upon themselves to use his name. That's when he told them to depart from me. Get away from me. He said, I don't want you around here. Why? Because you are working iniquity, transgression of the law, lawlessness. Instead of doing the will of the Father, they did iniquity. Brethren, we have to be aware of this. A false prophet or a false teacher usually finds it very hard to define true sin. Now, I hope that doesn't come as a shock to any of us. I hope you and I can define true sin just like that. But this is because the false prophet or the false teacher, they justify in their own minds that there is no point in pointing out this sin and losing followers by condemning what they've done, what they are doing, and trying to get them to blatantly change. Isn't that just completely opposite of what God wants us to do? Most of these teachers will even refuse to consider 1 John 3:4, where it plainly says sin is a transgression of the law. What law? God's law. All of God's law. I would like you to notice Matthew chapter 5 again. Starting verse 17. Matthew 5, starting verse 17, says, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle," in other words, nothing from the law, nothing at all, "will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled," or until everyone is keeping it. Verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so," see, I quoted part of it, but here's the rest of it, "teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." So here it is, brethren. It's, you know, straight from the very mouth of God. Unfortunately, false teachers are teaching that this is no longer valid. And this is not all. Get on social media. You'll see a bunch of stuff that they're teaching is no longer valid. You better know your Bible. The scary thing is that it's not always and not only the pastors, not only the teachers. Sometimes it's the brethren. It's all of us. None of us are exempt from this. Sometimes it's the brethren, or at least some of them. Let's take a quick look at that and go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things." They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be a part of the truth. It says, "Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit." Isaiah said this is happening, and it was going to happen, and it continued to happen. For the pastors of this type of congregation, it becomes easier for him to change the message. A lot easier to change the message than it is to change the people. Brethren, you all know this. I know this. It's hard for people to change. It's hard for us to change. When we see something in our life, you know, God expects us to change, fix it and change. It's very hard to do that. This is just one of the reasons that we see so many non-biblical observances out there that are now called Christian observances. They're not. But if the people won't change, then the false teachers and false leaders will change to conform to the people. And then God's truth is littered even more. Brethren, we always, always need to stand up, and we need to hold on to the truth, absolutely no matter what. If the truth offends us or offends somebody else, then I'm sorry, but maybe we or somebody else needs to change something in our lives. If the truth offends us, we need to figure out why. Change it and fix it and get back. You know, sometimes a minister who upholds the law is accused of being legalistic. We talked about that here a while back too. The fact is every minister should be known for godly mercy. But mercy does not mean in any way at all relaxing the law of God. We have to understand that. It means God granting forgiveness to the ones who truly repent, for those who acknowledge their sins, and for those who are willing to strive to turn themselves around. This is what this is about. All of this is something we need to be doing and should have been doing all along, but especially up to Passover. We got about a week and a half. On the other hand, God denounces these false prophets and false teachers for not showing the right, but unpopular way. Now, I'm not going to read it again, but we just touch on this in Jeremiah When God created mankind, he knew that you and I, as mankind, he knew that we would need a lot of forgiveness. We would need a lot of forgiving. That's very easy to see, isn't it? When we look back on our life, on our existence, it's very easy to see that. But that's why that he said, and we read this just last week, I'm not going to turn to Revelation 13, verse 8, but that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. That's why he said that, to let us know that this was part of the plan all along. There was a way that you and I could have salvation. We should understand that Christ's blood covers our sins, and we know that. But not when we wallow in sin. In other words, brethren, being in sin, continuing to break God's law, if we continue to do that, then there is a limit to what God will forgive. We have to say, I'm willing to change. And we also have to say, I'm willing to let my past be my past. We've talked about this many times. You know, whatever happened yesterday, if you've repented of it, it's done. It's over. Consequences may still be there, but the sin's gone. Here's the thing we need to realize. Talk about false prophets and false teachers. Again, and I think we know this, not all of these teachers, not all these false prophets come from outside the church. And that's the scary part. You know, any given time, you can probably walk down the street or turn on the TV or the social media, and you can see what would be indicated as a false teacher, a false prophet, somebody who's teaching wrong. But whenever we stop to think about our home, the church, where you and I are, we've invested our future, our life, some of them come from the church. Some were at one time faithful servants of God. But they swerved. They've gone from the straight and narrow path. During Paul's last visit to Ephesus, he called the ministry together. If you go to Acts chapter 20. He knew here that false prophets would soon come into the flock of God. So he wanted to alert the leaders here to the dangers that both pastors and the flock, the brethren themselves, would face. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, to all the brethren, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Talking about true ministers of God. That's what he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. So that's from the outside. They will come in, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves. And this is the part that really, it really should shock us. It doesn't. We've seen this. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. What's perverse things? Distorted doctrine. Lies about God's true doctrine. And why will they do this? To draw away the disciples after themselves. They want a following. We see that this is exactly what Peter warned back in 2 Peter 2, where we started this message. Peter alerted the church of the very same dangers that had happened and it was going to happen again. This needs to be a very, very strong warning to all of us, brethren, because we can all, and we will all, be affected by these teachers if we're not careful. But especially the younger Christians. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about our young children, which they am too, but younger Christians in the faith. But this is why it's so important, no matter what our age is, if we haven't done this, to make this church, make God's church our very own. You know, many in the past have simply inherited their religion, if you will. and they've heard it from their parents or maybe some family members or friends, and they've all just gone along for the ride. They never, ever questioned it to a deep point. They just accepted it and moved on. Well, that might be okay to get you started, but somewhere along the line, brethren, every one of us have to answer the question, why are you here? You know, why did we continue to come? Why do we continue to keep the faith? But a more basic reason is that most people prefer the easy road. They prefer looking good as to doing good. Notice what God, again, said to Isaiah. Let's go back to chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, and we'll read the first couple of verses here. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions. That means we have problems, brethren. We all have issues. Nobody's exempt from this. And show the house of Jacob their sins. You know, God here basically complains of their love of strong religious feelings and beliefs. But it's more than just feelings and beliefs. Are we changing? Are we recognizing and are we changing? Then he says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. It has to become much more than a feel-good religion. A lot of people want a religion that maybe has all the qualities, if you will, of godliness, but it only has a few constraints. In other words, most people, we love the choir. We do. We absolutely love it when ABC comes down here. And we love the candles. We love the decorations. We love all this, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. But do we also love the Sabbath? Okay, I mean, do we love the Sabbath? Do we love the Sabbath for a 24-hour period? Or do we love it for 2 hours? What do? Do we love tithes? Do we love giving God's money back to him? It's not ours, it's God's. Do we love that? Or maybe not so much. There's nothing wrong with choirs, you know. Again, you know, I think here in Portsmouth, we really like music. But I do not believe that we, on a regular basis, should take out of service speaking and learning and understanding to have a service full of music. I don't believe that. I don't think it's right. There's nothing wrong with music. There's a time and a place for everything. We have to have balance. Right now, I've heard that there's a move, and I'm sure some of you have seen this on social media, in part, that has been circulating around, and it will get stronger. I guarantee it will get stronger. And these are either members or former members of God's church, that a lot of us old-timers, that's most of us in here, a lot of us old-timers, have been brainwashed in our beliefs. We've been brainwashed in the old doctrines, and that we don't really understand the Bible and the doctrines the way they should be. It's out there, brethren. It's out there on social media right now. One example was that you might find is that people are reporting that the true sign of Christ is not that he was in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights. Pause right there. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I'm not going to read the whole story, but in verse 40, this is leading up to the sign of who Jesus Christ, the Messiah, really was. Really is. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. This is the only sign that he has given to you and I to understand who he is. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If all goes well, next week we're going to talk a little bit more about this in some more detail. So I'll save the rest of it for then. But these people, this movement that is trying to get people to believe that it's not really about 3 days and three nights, they're saying it was about the resurrection. Now, the resurrection is important because if he was not resurrected, you and I do not have a future. We understand that, but that's not the sign. We have to understand doctrine. If we don't understand doctrine, we will fall to false doctrine. This, brethren, is people taking the very truths of God from the Bible, God's Word, and rearranging it to fit their personal agenda. This is a true definition of a false teacher. Brethren, if we don't study and we don't draw close to God, we could very quickly fall for deception. And if we fall for deception and we don't fix it, we will end up lost. And I think you all know what end up lost means. We will find our place in the lake of fire. So how do we know who these false teachers or false prophets are? How do we spot them? Well, first and foremost, Christ said that we should look at the fruits. We should examine their fruits. So we need to realize that these individuals, they will present themselves as sheep. We read that earlier, when in reality, they are wool-covered wolves. We understand that. That's what the Bible says. So we should also expect that these false prophets, these false teachers, we should expect them to attempt with all their heart to look like a real prophet or a real teacher, or at least what they think a real one looks like. That's what we should expect. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See what Paul wrote here. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 13 through 15. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And just think about what Paul's saying here. Listen to what he's saying. "And no wonder," he said, "I'm not surprised, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as a minister of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So when you think about this, do we actually really believe that a false prophet or a false teacher is going to look like somebody that we could spot that quick? No. Satan knows the Bible. Satan understands God's Word. So when he's going to inspire his false teachers to get up and teach God's Word to a certain degree, he's going to make it look and seem and sound just like a real minister. So how do we know? Well, we'll get to that. I do want to go back to Matthew chapter 7. Just a minute. We read most of this, but I want to read part of it just a little bit closer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are very few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I know, like I said, we read most of that earlier, but it's important to go over that. You know, the important thing is, he says, you, me, us, as his children, with his Holy Spirit, will know these people. We will be able to recognize them. Then he gives a scenario of the fruit, you know, from the grapes, the thorn bushes, the figs, the trees. He gives that example, understanding that if somebody's telling a falsehood, if we understand doctrine, we will know it. If we can recognize a good fruit tree, we will see that it produces good fruit, not bad fruit, and vice versa. So here are some things that we need to be aware of. False prophets are particularly dangerous because they appear to be genuine. They seem like they have credentials of authority. They seem like every other minister. All this is to a degree. What are these credentials? Well, Jesus calls them sheep's clothing in verse 15. They look like the others. I want to read to you a couple paragraphs from William Barclay's The Gospel of Matthew. This is Edinburgh, the St. Andrew Press, 1963. Let me read to you just a couple paragraphs here. He said that false prophets were like wolves in sheep's clothing. When the shepherd watched his flock upon the hillside, his garment was a sheepskin, worn with the skin outside and the fleece inside. But a man might wear a shepherd's dress and still not be a shepherd. The prophets had acquired a conventional dress. Elijah had a mantle. This is 1 Kings 19. And that mantle had been a hairy cloak. 2 Kings 1 verse 8. That sheepskin mantle had become the uniform of the prophets, just as the Greek philosophers had worn the philosopher's robe. It was by that mantle that the prophets could distinguish from other men, or be distinguished from other men. But sometimes that garb was worn by those who had no right to wear it. For Zechariah, in his picture of the great day, great days to come, says, this is Zechariah 13, verse 4, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. They wore those, or there were those who wore a prophesied cloak, but who lived anything but a prophet's life. And that's, again, that's William Barclay. So this outside form and appearance would make one believe that these false prophets, these false teachers, are reliable. I mean, you know, what's what you see. They may wear a distinctive outfit which sets them apart as a leader. They may be men who hold positions of religious leadership in the church. And indeed, they may even have a degree in theology from a college. Judging on the basis of external appearance, we might wrongly assume them to be a reliable teacher, a reliable guide, but we must not evaluate them on this external evidence solely. That goes back to you and I needing to understand what the Bible says. These false prophets can be detected by their fruits. We've seen that a couple times now. Judging by, you know, external forms, that's questionable at best. Discerning on the basis of the fruits is absolutely necessary if you and I want to really find out if these teachers are true or not. Again, I'm not going to turn back there, but I'll quote part of Matthew chapter 7. It tells us the fruit, or the proof of the root, is in the fruits. That's verse 20. So it goes on to talk about the trees again. But we have to ask, what are these fruits? I mean, we've talked about it now. We've gotten around to it, so we really need to start coming down to it. What are these fruits? We need to be very careful here. The fact is that these false prophets, these false teachers, are not without religious activities. So, brother, this comes on us. This is where you and I need to be on our game. A false prophet is often accompanied by deceptive signs and by seemingly wonders and miracles. God says that. Let me read Matthew 7, verse 22 to you again. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? They're confessing God falsely. And in your name cast out demons. And in your name perform mighty miracles. He said, they're going to be doing all this. We should expect false prophets to engage in acts of kindness and charity. They better be if they're trying to get us hook, line, and sinker, right? We should expect these false prophets, false teachers, to perform deeds which suggest miraculous powers. We just read that in Matthew 7, verse 22. And we should expect that these deeds be performed under the pretext of being done by God or for God or on behalf of God to honor Him. So this is starting to get pretty deep, isn't it? You know, what are we going to be looking for? We should expect false prophets to be accompanied by religious works, often unusual and sometimes spectacular. And of course, being done in the name of God. So here's the thing. Satan willingly gives the glory to God in these cases. Why? Just as long as he can ultimately be able to deceive people. He's not afraid to say, yeah, God's God, you know, if he can deceive people along the way. He will use all the tactics that he can use, even tactics that we wouldn't think he would use. He's going to use them to deceive you and me if he can. The scripture, all the scriptures, they frequently describe the fruits of these false prophets so that we are left with little doubt as to what we should be looking for. So, as we start to wind up, I do have 3 points for you. I did that last week. It was 7 points. This week it's only 3 points. And they're just about as fast. I think we can see the fruits here of these false prophets, and they kind of fall into maybe 3 general categories. So this first category, point number one, is the first category, this fruit of a false prophet, is their doctrine. It's that simple. It's their doctrine. Do we know biblical doctrine? False prophets, they will speak from their own delusion, and it will not be by divine command. Well, we've already read that, so we see many examples of this. Now, I have some points down through here, and I have a ton of scriptures. I'm not going to read them to you. I'm just going to give you the scriptures so you can write them down. This first one here, I will read this one. It's in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of these prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. So it's false doctrine. We're going to go against it. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the Bible, not from God's word. Most of you remember Mr. Armstrong. He always said, don't listen to me. Prove it for yourself. Well, that's what this is saying here. If we just listen to the speaker up here, we hope that it's all right. But sometimes we say things that we misspeak. Sometimes there are speakers who mean to misspeak. If we don't prove it from God's word for ourselves, then it's their problem. It's no longer a problem. It's our problem. He says, they speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Now verse 21 says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they run. So they're out there. He said, I didn't send them, but they're out there all over the place. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. They will tell you everything that they want you to hear. Now another reference scripture, I'm not going to turn there, is Ezekiel 13, verse 2. Brethren, why do we think that we are emphasizing so much to understand the doctrines? This is precisely why we put the workbook out this year of the doctrines. And if all goes well, next year will be the rest of the doctrines. But why do you think we're doing this? Is it just something to do, something to write? No. I mean, you know, me and Debbie, we could definitely spend our time writing other things and doing things. But, brother, it is that important for you and I to understand and know the doctrines. If we don't know the doctrines, when a false doctrine is given to us, we'll fall for it, and then we will be deceived. These false teachers, they don't proclaim or they don't offend God's word, but they deny it. That's Jeremiah 23, verse 17. In particular, they deny unpleasant subjects, such as judgment. You know, judgment's coming on all of us. Jeremiah 6, 14, 28, verse 17, and Ezekiel 13, 10. False prophets, they offer temporary and partial relief to pressing problems. Now, these are all the fruits that we need to be watching. Jeremiah 8, verse 11. But mainly, these false teachers, false prophets, they tell people precisely what they want to hear. That's the hard part. 1 Kings 22, verse 8 and verse 13. And 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. So, they seem to deny what God says about true salvation. That's our lifeline. 2 Peter 2, 1. We read that earlier. 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3. I know I got a lot of verses, a lot of scriptures here. I'll be happy to give them to you later if you want them. But, matter of fact, I could probably put them on an email and email them to you if you'd prefer. Okay, I'll do that. I'll just do that. But let me go now to the second, point number two, or the second category of the fruits of a false prophet is the effect of their teaching in the lives of the people. The effect of their teaching in the lives of you and I, brother. Invariably, it always seems to lead to a rejection of God's word to some degree or another. It always leads to rejection. It's rejection of biblical authority. They absolutely hate authority. It's mind-boggling. Some type of division among the brethren is created. And the list goes on. This is Jeremiah 23, verse 2 and verse 14. And then 2 Peter 2, verse 2 again. We read that. They attempt to lead people away from the truth of the gospel. Acts 13, 8. And then they attempt to deceive genuine Christians. And they do this with false doctrine. And we know that. That's Mark 13, verse 22. This is also evident from a pastoral epistle. If you think about 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and then Titus, where Paul speaks to the need of sound and healthy doctrine. I'm going to turn to this one, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. You can write in your notes 2 Timothy 4, 3, and Titus 1, 9, and Titus 2, 1. But 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister. And this is sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. So you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing in the word of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And that's what we should be doing. That's what we better understand. And the third point is be evidence in their own moral character. Evidence in their own moral character. When you watch these teachers, after a while, usually not the first time or two, but they're easily distinguished by their pride. 2 Peter 2, 10 again. How about their greed? We see that in Jeremiah 8, verse 10, Titus 1, verse 11, and 2 Peter 2, verse 3 and 14. Again, I'm going to send these to you, so if you miss them, we'll get them to you. And of course, our immorality, which is, you know, all these are big ones. That's Jeremiah 23 and 2 Peter 2. They are men dominated by the flesh. 2 Peter 2, 10, 12, and then chapter 3, verse 3. They prey upon the weak and the guilt-ridden. And that's a bad one. They're all bad, but that's really, that's hurtful. They prey on the weak and the guilt-ridden. 2 Timothy 3, verse 6 and 7 talks about that. And they do this while they profess to know God. And by their deeds, though, they deny God. Matthew, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And all this while they delight in authority. They refuse to submit to authority. I don't know how many times on Facebook I've seen different individuals who I've known for a long time, and they really, really have a problem with authority. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Talking about Christ here, he spoke a parable to them. He said, a blind man cannot guide a blind man. Can he? Will they both not fall into the pit? He brings up a good question here. You know, this is what happens when somebody doesn't know the doctrine. They try to guide somebody in the doctrine. This is what happens. There are many false teachers who absolutely would lead you and I to the wide gate and the way that leads to destruction. These false teachers are not only blind by themselves, but they lead others to destruction with them. And that's what's going down. Brother, here's the problem. Converted members of God's true church can fall into this same trap. Paul warned when he wrote Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 again. Second Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 2. It said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience, long-suffering, and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Brethren, we are seeing this time now. It's here. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. False prophets, false teachers, they respond to these itching ears of these wayward sheep. The wolves entice them away from life, and it will absolutely lead to eternal death. We need to know our scripture, our source, or our source, whatever we're listening to, whatever we're doing, we need to know our source. Who are we following on social media? Why are we following them on social media? Who are we listening to on the internet? Who are we watching on TV? What articles are we reading? What are we reading about? There are some very charismatic people out there, and they act and seem like they are on their game. They are really on it. Who are they? What are they telling us? You know, we have to be very, very careful. We have to analyze absolutely everything, and then we have to stick at all cost to the absolute truth. Whatever it is, whatever they're telling us, we have to stick to the truth. Constantly, in Paul's writings, he records how often he had to contend with these false prophets, these false teachers, and false brethren. He wrote to Timothy how to recognize them very quickly. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read this. This is chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. I'm going to read it from the Moffat translation, as you can follow along. 1 Timothy 6, starting verse 3. Anyone who teaches novelties and refuses to fall in with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that tallies with godliness is a conceited, ignorant creature with a morbid passion for controversy an argument which leads only to envy, dissension, insults, insinuations, and constant friction between people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth. They imagine religion is a paying concern. I kind of like the way they wrote that. They didn't really hold back. So maybe the question we would ask is, why does God permit false prophets and false teachers? Why does he permit them in his church? Why does he allow wolves to have access to his flock? Why doesn't he just expose them for what they are before any harm can be done? Well, he has reasons. The first and most basic scripture about false prophets gives an answer to this reason. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he speaks to you, saying, let us go after other gods. See, we're seeing already false prophets, false instruction, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord God, now listen to this. This is the one of the reasons, the main reason. For the Lord God, the Lord your God, is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember what he asked Peter? Do you love me? He didn't say, do you love me? Do you love me more than all the others? Do you love me with your soul? With your heart, with your mind? Do you love me completely? This is what he wants to know, brother. Do you and I love him that much? God wants his flock to stay with him and then understand that the truth, no matter what, is the only way. Those with itching ears, desiring to turn away from or relax, if you will, his law, or even overthrow the true ministers that God has chosen. He said, watch out. He said, you know, there's opportunity to do that, but the consequences. Maybe on seeing the fruits of their own heart, maybe prayerfully, some will acknowledge their own ways and they will return to the flock. I hope and pray that if any of us fall in that category, that we do. But God is confident that his true sheep, they will not be led astray by false prophets. Now, this could be difficult. We have to know the truth. It doesn't come overnight. We have to be studying. We have to be praying. We have to be fasting, meditating. Are we prepared? When others look at us, and they say, you are the one who is misguided. Can we fight that? Can we stand up? Do we know the truth? Brethren, this is on us. Referring to himself as the shepherd of the sheep, notice what he says in John chapter 10, verse 4. This will be the last scripture we'll turn to. John chapter 10, verse 4. John 10, verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, the stranger, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. This is why God is confident that his true sheep will follow him. God, his sheep, they acknowledge him. They acknowledge his doctrine. He said, Christ answered them, talking about the disciples, and he said, I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures to you. I didn't say I wasn't going to read a couple. I said I wasn't going to turn anymore. Just want to read a couple as we finish up here. It says, my doctrine is not mine, this is Christ, but his that sent me. If any man will do his way, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That's John 7. And then Christ gives one more example. And I want you to listen to this one. This is Mark 13, verse 22. He said, for false Christs and false prophets shall show signs and wonders to deceive, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. That's all of us sitting here. Brethren, the flock of God is certain to encounter many, many more trials and tests as we go on. There will be false prophets coming. There's false prophets here. And they will absolutely be treasonous pastors among us. That sounds kind of scary to think about that in God's church. But that's not me saying it. That's God saying it. He says this. But the true sheep of God's pasture, who seeks God's leadership and God's will, which means his laws and his doctrine, they will not be led astray and they will not be devoured. And that, I hope and pray, is all of us sitting here. But it's up to us, brethren. It's up to you and I to know the true shepherd's voice. And then it's up to you and I to follow his ways.